Christ. He's an interesting character, and he is a man who is coming. Perhaps he is alive today somewhere in the world. And he is a man who is totally possessed of the devil. I don't believe that he is incarnate. I don't believe the devil has that power. But I believe that he is a man whom the devil has totally possessed. Those who do not trust Jesus Christ as Savior are going to be left behind when the rapture occurs. And so we're going to take a look at Antichrist tonight and see him as the Bible describes him, like a criminal. He has many aliases. He's known by many, many names. We see him throughout Scripture. He is the son, or he is seen in Exodus as the Pharaoh, the defier of God, the one who treats his people cruel. In the book of Job, he is the crooked serpent, Job 26, verse 3. Psalms describes him as the bloody and deceitful man in Psalms 5, verse 6. He's the wicked one in Psalm 9, verse 17, and the man of the earth in Psalm 10 and verse 18. He's the head over many countries in Psalm 110 and verse 6. Isaiah describes him as the Assyrian, the rod of God's anger, in chapter 10 and verse 5. Jeremiah says that he's the destroyer of the Gentiles in chapter 4 and verse 7. Ezekiel tells us that he's the profane, wicked prince of Israel in chapter 21 and verse 25. Daniel describes him fully and outlines his career for us. Hosea calls him the king of princes in chapter 8 and verse 10. Amos says he's the adversary who shall break Israel's strength and spoil her palaces in chapter 3 and verse 11. Zechariah tells us that he's the idol shepherd upon whom is pronounced God's woe and upon whom descends his judgment. And in chapter 11 and verse 17. Now all these lines of prophecy, and many more besides them, I have just read a few of them, many more besides these flow like a river through the Scripture. And they culminate in the book of the Revelation, where Antichrist is simply known as the beast. First of all, tonight, the Antichrist as a person. Only John uses the name Antichrist in the Bible. John 1, 2, and 18, and verse 22, and chapter 4, and verse 3, 2 John 7. Paul calls him that man of sin, the son of perdition. And the Antichrist will be a Jew. Now, there's no scripture which declares Antichrist is going to be a Jew, but there is two scriptures that insinuate very strongly that he will be a Jew. And first of all, there's Daniel 9 and verse 26. He's called the Prince of Israel. It's unthinkable. It is unthinkable that Israel would call their leader a Gentile, and the Bible says that he's going to be the Prince of Israel. He's going to be a leader of the Jews. The Jews are going to look up to him for a period of time as their leader. Also, in another scripture, John 5 and verse 43, Jesus says, another shall come in his own name. Another means the same kind. Jesus himself was a Jew. And so these two scriptures lead us to believe that Antichrist also will be a Jew. The Antichrist will be a man. The Antichrist will operate a system. Sometimes people confuse those two. They say Antichrist is not a man, but Antichrist is a system. Antichrist is a man, and Antichrist will operate a system. Antichrist will operate a political system. Antichrist will operate an economic system. Antichrist, in the end, will operate a religious system worldwide. Short time ago, actually just a few years ago, Henry Spake of the European Union said this. I'm quoting from Henry Spake. We need a man, a leader of sufficient stature to command our allegiance and to lift the nations out of our economic and political morass. If he be a god or a devil, we will follow him. Friend, the world is getting ready for the Antichrist even now. And the world's calling for a man somewhere that will take control of all the problems in the world. Isn't the world a mess? And the world is yearning for a man who will step on the scene and he'll say, I've got the answer to all your problems, all of your political problems, all of your economic problems, all of these cultural problems, social problems. Antichrist will be such a man. He'll come out of the revived Roman Empire according to Daniel 7 and verse 8. I considered the horns, Daniel 7, 8 says. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were the first three horns, plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like a man and a mouth speaking great things. Biblical writers use the symbol horns for kingdoms or kings. They were synonymous. Because in Bible times, whenever a king was being anointed king, he would be sitting on his throne, and part of the ceremony to anoint him king was that they would put a few drops of oil in a horn. And they would place that horn up like this over his head. And for a moment, as you were watching all this, it looked like the king had a horn growing right out of his head. And what they were doing was putting a couple of drops of oil upon his head to anoint him king. But for a moment, it looked like he had a horn growing up out of his head. And so biblical writers use this symbolic language here of horns, and it is synonymous for a king or a kingdom. He's going to display violence from the very beginning, according to Daniel 7 and verse 8, because he's going to pluck up three of the other kingdoms by the roots. And I've never plucked up anything without some sort of violence, have you? It's a violent action, even though he's going to come as a man of peace, basically. Some sort of violence is going to be used in the very beginning. Not only that, but he's going to be a raiser of taxes. Daniel 11 and verse 20. When he comes and requires taxes to be raised, that will symbolize the beginning of the revived Roman Empire. Now, what did Caesar Augustus do in the first Roman Empire? Caesar Augustus announced a worldwide tax. Caesar Augustus announced this tax. And of course, that was why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, when Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to do the very same thing, a worldwide tax. The United Nations is trying to figure out just how they're going to tax us in order to build their new world order. They need the funds to do that. And one of the things they're thinking about doing is taxing the internet in some way, so that they would be able to have a small amount of money from each time the internet is used. And of course, that will amount to a large amount of money in not too long. And they will use that money to further their aims as far as building a one world, a global system. Antichrist is going to raise taxes, no matter what the United Nations does. If they succeed in raising some kind of tax or not, the Bible says Antichrist is going to raise taxes. Isaiah called him the Assyrian. Now, the Assyrian was the ancient enemy of Israel. Habakkuk calls him the Chaldean. He uses the name of an ancient or contemporary conqueror who has characteristics similar to those of an Antichrist. These are ancient enemies of Israel, the Chaldean, the Assyrian. Now, the Antichrist as a peacemaker, first of all, he comes on the scene as a peacemaker, not a peacebreaker. We see him as a peacemaker in Revelation 6 and verse 2. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Notice the bow. Notice this rider of this horse. The rider of the horse holds a bow, but no arrows for the bow. He comes on the scene, first of all, seeking to make peace and as a man of peace. In the courtyard at the Pratt House of the Council on Foreign Relations in New York City, there is a statue of a horse and a man holding a bow, but no arrows. The statue of the Antichrist, Pratt House, the headquarters of the Council on Foreign Relations, which essentially runs our country and runs the world. Antichrist as a peacemaker. He comes to power. As he comes to power, he will unify opposing forces, and the dream of the United Nations will at last be realized for a short time. So completely will the world be swayed by the Antichrist that the Bible says in Revelation 17 and verse 17 that the kingdoms that they will give their kingdoms to him. He will not be taking the kingdoms from them. They will be giving their kingdoms to him. All the leaders of the world, if the Antichrist were to come tomorrow, all the leaders of the world, the Bible says, will say, I'll tell you what, we've made such a mess of the world, maybe you can straighten this thing out. You take the reins of our countries and our groups of countries and see what you can do with it. The Bible says they will give their kingdoms to him. He's going to be an intellectual genius. He's going to be the devil's imitation of that blessed one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Colossians 2 and verse 3. Daniel 7:20 says that he's represented as a horn, which speaks of strength, and eyes, which speak of intelligence. Daniel 8 and verse 33 says, he shall understand dark sentences. Daniel says that he's going to understand things that other people don't understand. The wise men of the world, the philosophers of the world, the great scientists of the world, those who are knowledgeable in different areas of life and the sciences, he's going to have the answers to their problems. He's going to be far more superior in intelligence than anyone we have seen on earth up until this time outside of Jesus himself. A man totally possessed by the devil and with demonic supernatural intelligence. He's going to be an oratorical genius. Daniel 7 and verse 20 says that he has a mouth that spake very great things. He's going to be a wizard with words. He has the voice of a lion the Bible says. The mouth of a lion, the Bible says. Pardon me. Revelation 13 and verse 2. As the mouth of a lion. And the voice of the lion excels that of any other beast. He's known for his great big booming voice. As the voice of a lion. Hitler was a type of Antichrist. Hitler was what our text was describing. There will be many little Antichrists. Hitler was a powerful orator. He was able to sway masses and masses of people. He spoke to the German people and he would start off very slowly, as was his custom. He would speak very slowly in the beginning. He would build. He would build. His speeches usually lasted about 2 hours. And he would work these thousands and thousands of German people. He would work them up into a frenzy. And by the end of his speeches, the German people would be saying, "Today, Germany! Tomorrow, the world!" And they believed that. Hitler was a little Antichrist. He's going to be an oratorical genius. He'll be a commercial genius. And through his policy, he shall also cause craft to prosper. Daniel 8 and verse 25. Everything will be nationalized under the Antichrist. He's going to decide who buys and sells everything. Because he is going to issue a mark that's going to be on the forehead or on the right hand. And that mark will allow someone to buy or sell. And without that mark, no one will be able to buy or sell a cup of coffee. All who take that mark will be damned, the Bible teaches. He's going to be a military genius. He's going to be Grant and Schwarzkopf and MacArthur and Patton all rolled into one. Nobody's going to be able to stand before him, and many are going to try. Because there's going to be wars during the tribulation period. There's going to be resistance during the tribulation, the Bible teaches. There's going to be nations and empires that arise up against and rebel against his authority during the tribulation period. And yet he's going to be a military genius. He's going to sweep everything before him. The Bible says in Daniel 8, he shall destroy wonderfully. And in Revelation 13, verse 4, the Bible says, who is able to make war with him? He's going to be a religious genius. He will proclaim himself to be God, demanding honors shown to him. Isn't that what the devil's always wanted? The devil has always wanted man to worship him. And here comes Antichrist, and he is totally possessed of the devil himself, and he's going to want every human being on the earth to worship him, to bow before him. He's going to demand honor shown to him. Sitting in the temple shall show himself forth that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. He's going to allow the temple to be rebuilt. He's going to allow the Jewish temple, the third temple, to be rebuilt. And at the midpoint of the tribulation period, Antichrist is going to rip off that mask of peacemaker. And then we shall see him, as our next point shows, as the peace breaker. Antichrist is energized by Satan himself, and so it's no surprise that he should want the worship of mankind. He's used the false prophet an apostate religion up until this point, and now he will turn against religion and destroy it. The second half of the tribulation will be a period of intense tribulation, Jesus said. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, and Satan will vent his wrath against Israel." God uses Antichrist as an instrument of his judgment. And so God uses men, and God allows the devil to use men. Now, I am a conspiratorialist. I believe in the conspiratorial view of history. We were taught in school, in public school, which most of us went to, we were taught the accidental view of history. If you went to college, you were also taught the accidental view of history. And there's only two views, and so you either have one of those two views. You either think everything's an accident, or you think everything has a purpose and a design in a conspiracy. Now, everything that happens is not a conspiracy. Let me make that clear. I don't believe everything that happens is a conspiracy. But I believe the wars and the revolutions and the great movements of history that we see, these are things that people make happen. And God is behind people, using people to make things happen. And God allows the devil to use people also to make things happen. If you believe in the accidental view of history, you believe that World War I, we just stumbled into that. And then 20 years later, we also stumble into World War II. And now that we are in World War III since 9/11, we just stumbled into that. Well, I don't believe that. I believe history bears it out that President Wilson knew that there were armaments on the Lusitania as the Germans sunk that submarine and brought us into World War I. I believe history bears me out and that Roosevelt knew about the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor because we had cracked their code and we knew what they were saying to one another. We knew their aircraft carriers were on their way to attack Pearl Harbor. And President Roosevelt let that happen so that it would unite the American people who were isolationist in 1941 and didn't want anything to do with World War II. Roosevelt wanted to bring the American people united into that war, which he did. And so the great things, great movements of history are conspiratorial in their nature. And behind all of that is God. The accidental view of history is the cousin of evolution. We just accidentally came to be by a big bang out in space. If you believe that, you probably also believe the accidental view of history, because they are just kissing cousins right back and forth. They're very similar to one another. If you're a Christian, you believe that God moves the affairs of man, and God works in the affairs of man. God uses people for his own purposes. Look how he used Joseph being put in the pit. That changed world history. Look how he used Moses. That changed world history. Look how God used Abraham. That changed world history. Look how God allowed the devil to use Judas. That changed world history. So, World War II was prophetical in this sense. World War II and Hitler's persecution of the Jew to such a terrible extent as millions of them being gassed in the gas chambers of Europe. Here's what the Jew said in 1945. The Jew said, "We will not be safe in Europe. We will not be safe any other place in the world, even America. What we need is our own land, our own country." And so in 1948, Israel was reestablished as a nation for the first time in 2,500 years. That is the greatest prophetic happening in your lifetime or my lifetime, the reestablishment of Israel as a nation. And it was Hitler, remember it was Hitler, a prototype of the Antichrist, who drove the Jew back into the land. Now, the coming persecution of the Jew will be so severe, it will drive the Jew back to God. The Jew is in the land in unbelief right now. I talked to a Jewish song leader the other day. He'd been saved, and God's using him in a church as a song leader. And I said, "What is the condition of the Jew now in the land?" He says, "Well, most Jews are secular," which I agreed with. Most Jews are secular. They're not Orthodox. And they're not occultic Jews that believe the Talmud, although there are groups of both of those in Israel. The main body of Jews are secular. I remember years ago, my wife and I went to the Holy Land, and we got on a little boat at the Sea of Tiberias, and Sea of Galilee, I'm sorry, and Tiberias was the city. And we rode up this little boat, right up the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and our Jewish guide was a young woman who had been in the Israeli army. And as we passed by the Golan Heights, and you remember that in the 1967 war, the Syrians had built machine guns and they had built cannons and all up in the caves up on the Golan Heights. And there was bitter hand-to-hand fighting for those Golan Heights. And I remarked to her, I said, "Don't you think God had something to do with the Six-Day War? After all, the Jews were victorious in just 6 days over an army many, many times stronger than they. It was a victory of biblical proportions." I'll never forget what she said to me. She said, "Don't you know that the Israeli army is the greatest army in the world?" She was giving all the credit to the Israeli army. She wasn't giving the credit to God. She was giving the credit to the Jew. The persecution of the Antichrist, of the Jew, when he comes on the scene during the tribulation, will be so severe and so great. And World War II was absolutely awful. It's hard for us to comprehend how something can exceed that, but this is going to exceed World War II. The persecution of the Jew is going to be so great that it's going to drive the Jew to Jesus Christ. And at that moment, Jesus will come back, and not before. Jesus will not come back to this earth before the Jew recognizes him as the Savior. And the persecution of the Antichrist is exactly what's going to cause them to do that. World War II brought them back into the land. World War III is going to drive them back to God. And then last, the Antichrist is a prisoner. Revelation 19, verse 20. The beast and the false prophet. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The Antichrist had accomplished his purpose. God had allowed the devil to use him, but unwittingly, the devil was accomplishing God's will. And now it's time for the Antichrist to be destroyed. He has a very short, very powerful career. It lasts 7 years. And then the Antichrist is destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Nobody's ever been destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Nobody's ever been destroyed by bright light. But the Bible says the Antichrist is going to be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Antichrist will be cast into hell along with all the false prophet. And along with some good people as well. Some unbelieving Baptists are going to be there. Make no mistake about it. The religious but lost crowd's going to be there. The apostates are going to be there. Along with murderers and thieves and drunkards. All who reject Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter 3 verse 14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." That's what God's will for your life is if you're a Christian. For you and I to be found without spot and blameless at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The first time Jesus came, he came humbly in a manger. When he comes back the second time, he's going to be riding a white horse. A symbol of a conqueror. The first time Jesus came, he came as a suffering Savior. The second time Jesus comes, he's going to be coming as a king in all his glory. The first time Jesus came, he wore a crown of thorns. Jesus will never, never wear another crown of thorns.
Amen.
The second time Jesus comes, the Bible says in Revelation 19, he's going to be wearing many crowns. King of kings. And Lord of lords. Are you ready for him to come?
Amen.
Are you looking for him to come?
Amen.
All right, he's coming. I'll tell you what, when I was a kid, I'll never forget a little game we played. Maybe you've played this too. Hide and go seek. One person would hide their eyes, and that person would count. Perhaps to 10. And then that person would hollow out as these others went to hide and they found their hiding places. And then that one person who had been hiding their eyes would say, "Coming! Ready or not?" Friend, Jesus is coming whether you're ready or not.
Right.
The thing for us to do is to be ready. To be ready at his coming. And get serious about serving God because we don't have much time left to serve God. The war that we are now in my opinion, will produce the Antichrist. In my opinion, the war that we are now in will produce world government. I'm going to illustrate all this by drawing for you. Revelation 13 describes the Antichrist as coming as the sand of the sea. And the sea is a symbol of the Gentile nations, so we know that Antichrist will not be born in Israel. He will be a Jew, but not born in Israel. He'll come out of the Gentile nations, some Gentile nation. The sea in Scripture is a symbol of the Gentile nations. However, Jesus is going to be coming in the clouds. Jesus will come in the clouds, and Jesus will wear many crowns at his coming. I'm going to illustrate that thought for you right now. Let's have the lights out, please.
Mm-hmm.
Stand together, please. Every head bowed tonight. How about you, friend? Are you saved? If not, you can be by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. It's not by joining a church, or it's not by being baptized, or it's not by trying to live a good life. Salvation is not in works. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the Bible says. Only Jesus saves. And He wants to save you tonight if you're lost. I'll tell you one thing. If I were not saved today in 2004, I'd be terrified. I would be terrified. But you see, the Christian is the only person who can look forward to the future with optimism. And so tonight, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, would you come right down this aisle, take the pastor by the hand, and say, "Pastor, I want to be saved." I wonder how many can say, "Yes, I know I'm saved. According to what the Bible says, I'm going to go to heaven when I die." Would you just raise your hand just real high and then put it right back down? Man, woman, young person, thank you so much. You may put your hands down. I wonder if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl tonight who might say, "Preacher, I don't know where I'm going to go when I die, but I'm interested enough about it to ask you to pray for me right now." Is there someone like that? Just lift up your hand and say, "Preacher, I want to know. I genuinely want to know where I'm going to go when I die. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you right now." Anybody like that? Quickly, just raise your hand. Be honest. Now, you might fool me. I don't know what's in your life. But none of us fool God. He knows all about us. Father, thank you for your goodness, your mercy to us. You continue to bless us, even though we don't deserve it. And God, I pray tonight that you'd save the lost, encourage the Christian, help us to see that time is running out. This thing's about to wrap up. And God, I pray that each person would be ready by trusting Christ as their Savior. God, help us to do that for those who are unsaved. And for the Christian, help us to be busy about doing your work while there's time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. And as we sing that song, if you want to trust Christ as Savior, slip out of your seat, walk right down this aisle, take the pastor by the hand. He'll have someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved. Others might want to come and pray tonight. You're welcome to come, friend. My, there's a lot of things to pray about, isn't there? Isn't there a lot of things to pray about? You come tonight as God speaks to you. You respond as the Lord leads. Come on. Just as I am, and come on, man, woman, boy, or girl, you come right now. Come on, come on. Slip right out of your seat, walk right down the aisle. You come right now. Come on, come on. Man, woman, young person, you come right now. Come on. Well, I've been talking about doing God's work tonight, but I'm telling you what, I pity the poor person who tries to do God's work without God's power. It's an impossible task. And what it leads to is just frustration. A person gets frustrated trying to do God's work without God's power. Well, we can have God's power if we'll only ask. Ask God to use us in these last days, work through us, to reach others for Jesus Christ. While the clock's ticking, friend, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. He might come back next week. He might come back next month. He might not come back for 40 years. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. But I'll tell you what, the Bible teaches us that we're living in the last days, just preceding His coming. No question about it. We're living in the last days. We're going to sing another verse. This one's just for you. Come on.
Just as I am and waiting not of one dark blood is part of Lamb of God I come.
Pastor.
The second most described character in the Bible is the Antichrist. And the amazing thing is that the ones that will promote him most will be professing Christians. That's who pushed Adolf Hitler. Professing Christians. Who's that? Roman Catholic Church. When Adolf Hitler died, they had in a newspaper in Spain that Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church, died defending the faith. And the Antichrist will be promoted by bunch of these television evangelists. Phenomenal. Recently, it's been known that our government's trying to put a chip in the right hand and in the forehead. Some NIVers came out with an article and said Christians don't need to worry about it because the Bible says that that mark goes on the forehead and on the right hand. But the King James Bible says it goes in. The biggest one that's going to be pushing the Antichrist are Bible ignoramuses. That's the phenomenal thing about it. The German people were not ignorant people. They were 98% literate people. They were intelligent people. And put Adolf Hitler in charge. Boy, we're primed for it. This world is primed for it. And like you said, Christians can look at it two ways. You can look at it the Bible way and be excited about it because Jesus Christ is coming back. Or you can be like everybody else who's all troubled about it. And the Lord said, be not troubled about it. So it's phenomenal. It's just amazing. That's why we got to be adamant about our Bible study. Find out what that book says so you can live your life the way the Lord wants you to live it. Shall we pray? Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be adamant students of the Bible. Understand doctrine, rightly divided. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be honor your words. And I pray that you'd help us to speak up for thee while we have a chance. Help us to speak up in this very trying times and be faithful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock.